beginning in, where shall we begin? Verse 14 is where we're going to begin. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, and yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." I want to talk to us this morning about Jesus's mission manifesto. If you think of general election time, I know it's been a while, but cast your mind back to the most recent or the ones before, and each different political party would have a party conference, and each political leader would stand up and they would declare, "This is our manifesto. This is what we stand for. This is what we want to do. And if you want to vote for us, if you want to be a member of this party, of this team, then this is your manifesto as well." Jesus is at the beginning of his public ministry, his public mission as he walked upon this earth. And so he starts by stating clearly his mission manifesto. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free." Today, I want us to see that Jesus not only came to work out this manifesto in us, but also by saving us and redeeming us, he wants this manifesto to now be worked out through us in the world we live in. The real question that we must ask is not only are we happy to receive from Jesus, are we happy to be benefactors of this manifesto, but are we happy, not are we happy, are we willing to accept the charge that this is also our manifesto? We must live out these words in our own lives. Will we prioritize our lives, our relationships, the money we spend, the jobs that we do around receiving from Christ as an end in itself, or receiving in order to give? Receiving in order to bless others. Will we live out the manifesto that we see so perfectly modeled in Jesus Christ? As individuals and as a church, will our primary priorities as a church be creating space for Christians to receive, or space for Christians to be released and go on mission in power of the Holy Spirit? Will our programs and practices be about making the family home more comfortable, or about helping all people find their place in this family, find their purpose on mission with God? Will our mission be to those who are like us, who we feel comfortable reaching out to, or to those who really need us, those who we have to make an extra effort to spend time with and to show the love of Christ to? Or will we, when we hear this challenge, put at our feet again clearly by Jesus this morning, try and find the nearest cliff and push Jesus and his mission right off of it? First, we have to grasp what this mission manifesto means to us. And what we see is that this manifesto, this mission of Jesus Christ, is one that is both physical and spiritual. Jesus wants to transform your physical realities and your spiritual realities. He wants to make a difference in the physical areas of your life, but in your heart as well. The church over history has struggled with these two things. Is preaching the gospel primarily about social justice, about changing and transforming the world, about helping those who are physically poor no longer be so, helping those who are physically unwell be well, helping those who are physically in prison be released or supported? Is it about that? Or is the gospel primarily about those spiritual aspects of our life? Is it about helping the spiritually poor, the spiritually oppressed, the spiritual prisoner? The truth, of course, is that it's both. It's both of those things. Jesus' mission, Jesus' gospel, wants to transform your physical reality, where you feel poor and oppressed and a prisoner and blind. Jesus wants to help with that by his Spirit, by his power, by his church. But it's also about the spiritual realities of our lives. This manifesto covers both. Jesus is declaring clearly, I want to do both. We're going to see that he's going to go to the poor. He's going to go to the outcast. He's going to go to the one who is left on the side, who isn't welcome in society, who isn't smiled at, who's frowned upon. Those are the people that Jesus is going to go to. That's why Jesus is going to get into trouble. Because he's going to speak so well, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are going to go, oh, I like the sound of this guy. But then he's going to say, I'm not here for you. I'm here for the outcasts. I'm here for the ones that you have forgotten about. Jesus' mission is still to the outcast. It's still to the poor. It's still to the needy. And to transform the physical realities of their life, that they may stand strong in what Christ has done and among his family. And it's still true for the church today. We must be the church that is interested, no more than interested, that is doing everything we can to build the physical reality of the kingdom of God where we are. To lift up the poor and the captive and the prisoner and the needy. That must be our mission. And as well as that, our mission is a spiritual one. Because there are those who are poor in spirit, who need to know the riches of Christ. There are those whose hearts are blinded, who need to see the light of the world. There are those who are prisoners. Prisoners to sin. Slaves to sin. And prisoners to death, because it's coming for all of us, who need to realize that the only way to be set free from sin and death is through spiritual transformation that comes from faith in Jesus Christ. He's come for the oppressed. Those who are oppressed by a legalistic way of living. If I do this and do this and do this and do this, maybe God will love me. And Jesus has come to say, I want to set you free from that. My love for you is unconditional. My grace for you is on offer through the cross. This is Jesus's missions manifesto. It is to change. It is to transform the physical realities of our life and the spiritual realities of our life. And what we recognize as we continue to read this passage together is that we see that this mission is physical and spiritual and empowered by the Spirit. Jesus reveals at the start of his public ministry how he will go about doing this. He says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. This should bring to us as Christians today a great encouragement for two reasons. The first reason is because we are told through the Word of God that as Jesus ascended to the Father, he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit and that he would minister to people through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we see Jesus ministering through the power of the Holy Spirit in his earthly ministry, we expect him to still minister by the power of the Spirit today. So if you are here today and you feel in a physical way or in a spiritual way or in both, any of those things, I feel poor. I am poor. I don't know how I'm going to put food on the table. I don't know how I'm going to get to the end of the month. I feel poor. Jesus wants to transform that. Now, hear me well. This is not a prosperity gospel. Jesus does not want to make you rich. Right? If anyone ever says to you that Jesus has come in order to make you rich, you need to say to them, what was Jesus? Jesus wasn't rich. What was Paul? Paul wasn't rich. None of the early church fathers were rich, no. But they were rich in Christ. And Jesus wants to transform your physical realities by making you a part of his family. And the model for his family, the church, in the book of Acts, we see so clearly, is one where no one has a need because everybody shares. He actually wants to release you from that physical poverty by making you more generous within the family of God, if that makes sense. Where we share everything we have with one another. He wants to release people from that. He wants to release people from the spiritual reality of poverty. You might get up and you might go out these doors today and you might say, I wonder how much a house on this road costs. And you might start to go, there aren't any poor people in Beaconsfield. There aren't any poor people in South Bucks. Firstly, you're dreadfully wrong. Secondly, there is incredible, perhaps more than anywhere else, incredible spiritual poverty in this place. Where people think they have it all together, but what they need more than anything else are the riches of Christ in their life. Deep, deep spiritual poverty in this place. Jesus wants to transform it. He still, by his Spirit, wants to transform your physical and spiritual realities. If you've come here today poor, or feeling poor in spirit, if you've come here today and you are oppressed, or you feel oppressed, you feel imprisoned, you feel a captive, you are physically unwell, Jesus, by his Spirit today, is as powerful now as he was when he worked on this earth. He wants to transform your life. He wants to change your circumstances. He wants to lift you up and seat you in heavenly places with him. This is why the fact that the mission is empowered by the Spirit must give us great encouragement, because the mission is still active today in your life, if you will allow it. And the second reason we should be encouraged by the empowerment of the Spirit upon Jesus is because, as he promised the Spirit would come to minister, he also promised the Spirit comes to fill. So you now, if you give your life to Christ, are filled with the Spirit. You now move and work in the same power as that of Jesus Christ. You now can pray for miraculous things. You now can pray for Christ-like courage and boldness and love and commitment. You now can ask the Spirit to empower you to carry out this mission in your own life. As we continue through this passage, we must be challenged that this is not only a mission to us, but a mission for others as well. First and foremost, we recognize that it is a mission to us, but it cannot stay here. This mission is in our lives, outworked by the Spirit of God. We see ourselves in this mission's manifesto. Sometimes when a party, Labour, Conservative, Lib Dem, whoever it might be, has their party conference and they want to make a point about their manifesto, they want to say, this is why we believe that this bit of political work would be good. They get somebody up who can share a story and can say, this is how I've been served by this. This is how my life is better because of the policies of the Labour Party or the Conservative Party or the Liberal Democrats. It's the most fake thing anyone ever does. If you see a politician stand up and say, I was talking to Dave the other day in Rochdale, and Dave told me, it's so fake. I don't know why they do it. They do it because it must work. But they get people up to tell their stories and say, this person was helped by our policy. This person was helped by our manifesto. And actually, as we read the mission manifesto of Jesus Christ, we can find ourselves in it. We could stand up, all of us today, and share our story of how Jesus has transformed our life. And it wouldn't be fake whatsoever. It would be true. It would probably be one of the best Sunday mornings we could do if all of us bold white men just shut up and you came up and talked about what Jesus has done in your life. This is how Jesus has transformed my situation. This is how Jesus has transformed my circumstance. Those stories are powerful, and we can all find ourselves in the mission manifesto. I was poor. I was captive. I was a prisoner. I was blind, but now I see because Jesus has transformed my life. This is without a doubt a mission to us, but the thrust of this gospel and the thrust of this passage is that Jesus wants us to see that it cannot stay there. By the end of this passage, the people of Nazareth are trying to kill the boy that they played with, the kid they saw growing up, the carpenter who fixed their table. Why? Why this sudden turn, this sudden change in their attitude? Because he made it clear to them that the mission was not only for them, it was for others. It was for the ones who you haven't gone to. It was for the ones that you've ignored. And quite frankly, it was for the ones who you consider lowly and unworthy of the love of God. Them out there matter as much to God as you in here. And if you don't grasp that, then we might as well be treating Jesus as the Nazarites did here. Because I think they treated him first and foremost as their hometown hero. Let's see how Jesus was treated as a hometown hero. It's nice to have a hometown hero. Wherever you grew up, you probably know that towns like to celebrate famous people who grew up in the town. It's nice to have a hometown hero, someone who grew up on your street, in your neighborhood, who went on to do something amazing. Every town has their stories. If you live in Beaconsfield, they talk about, you know, Terry Pratchett, you know, went to Holtzbur School, then went to John Hampden Grammar and became the famous author that he became. There are so many other stories. I used to run around the park with that person, and now they're an Olympic sprinter. I used to swim in Amersham Pool with that person, and now they're an Olympic swimmer. We all love a hometown hero. And when Jesus comes to Nazareth, that's how they're treating him. This is Jesus's hometown. He's speaking to the people who played with him, who ate with him. There are people with tables built or fixed by him and his dad. Not everyone, but a good number in this kind of culture would have known of or known personally Jesus, Mary and Joseph's boy. And right now, he's their hometown hero. They'd heard about what Jesus was doing. They'd heard about his healing and his teaching in Capernaum. They'd heard about the incredible things that were being said about him. They'd heard something about his baptism. That when he was baptized, the skies opened up and the voice of Yahweh himself spoke. And it was this incredible moment. I know it's hard to believe, but Dave was there and Dave told Deirdre, who told Bethel, who told, you know. He's the hometown hero, right? All these stories would have been circulated about who Jesus was and what he was doing. And they're saying, isn't this Joseph's boy? Those in Nazareth were excited that their hometown hero was coming to make a visit. But then we see the problem that lies within this attitude towards hometown heroes. You see, when you have one of these men or women, you can tend to think that you know everything about them. And in fact, you can tend to have a sense of ownership over a hometown hero. You think you have the right to tell them how to behave, or to feel even more aggrieved when they behave in a way you wouldn't. In a way, you kind of feel like you own them and that their achievements are tied to your achievements. Their glory brings you glory because in some weird way, they grew up close to you. I remember when I was a teenager, I went to a school in Wickham, and Wickham Wanderers are a terrible football club, right? They're great, they're wonderful, right? They've never quite achieved glory, Wickham Wanderers. But one year, when I was going to school in Wickham and live locally, they did incredibly well in the FA Cup, right? Anyone remember this? Incredibly well. Like this, they were in the bottom league at the time, I think, and they got to the semi-finals of the FA Cup, right? And they were beating teams way above their pay grade, right? Every time they came around. And every time they got to like the next level, okay? Everyone around started to support them more. All right? So the first round of the FA Cup, Adams Park, where they play, I'm sure it wasn't a sellout because it's never a sellout at Adams Park, right? Because people don't really support Wickham Wanderers. Just a small band of very committed people. Well done, you. But not many others. But the next round, there's a bit of buzz. And then they beat somebody who they shouldn't beat, and there's a bit more buzz. And then what happens is I'm going to school and everyone's saying, we're going to the Wickham game this weekend. I've never been to a Wickham game, right? People are wearing Wickham tops in PE. And I'm like, you support Man United. Like everyone here supports Man United. You never supported Wickham. Why are you wearing that? But every time they got a bit further, people wanted to support them more. I tried to get tickets to the semi-final because it was at Villa Park. And Aston Villa are a wonderful team. It was at Villa Park. Right? That's the team I support. And I tried to get a ticket. I'd never seen Wickham Wanderers before. And here's the craziest thing about it. They lost in the semi-final, right? And after the semi-final, the next day, all these people who had never cared about Wickham Wanderers before felt like they had the right to tell Wickham Wanderers what they did wrong. You notice that? Oh, yeah, they should have set up with five at the back. You can't play a Premier League team without five at the back. They should have had wing-backs going forward. They should have really just played long ball football. They should have put that guy they bought from Russia up top, the tall guy, and just lobbed the ball in. You're calling him the Russian guy because you don't know his name, because you've never been to a Wickham Wanderers game. But you feel like just because they are now your hometown heroes, you have an opinion. Their glory in some way is linked to your glory. Because you're saying to people, oh yeah, I come from Wickham. That's amazing, isn't it? You don't really even understand Wickham Wanderers. I do. We feel like we should tell them how to act, how to play, how to behave. And that's because we like to find a little bit of glory of our own in our hometown heroes. And we can't help but feel like they owe us a little something as well. We can't help but think that maybe, just maybe, we understand them more than anyone else because we grew up with them, played in the park with them, whatever it might have been. But really, when we treat hometown heroes like that, it's not about them, it's about us. And I think there's a bit of that going on here in Nazareth with Jesus. At first, they respond really positively. They quickly make the link. This is Joseph's son. Could it be that he's come here to do what we've heard about elsewhere? Our hometown boy, Jesus, Nazareth's own Jesus. But Jesus, I think, discerns some of that. And he responds to their initial enthusiasm with these quotes. He responds with this proverb about healing yourself. And he responds with these stories about Elijah and Elisha. And he responds with these because he's discerning those hometown hero attitudes and how they could be dangerous. The ways that they can be dangerous is that first, the priority could be to get something from that person, right? So that's the priority of the people in Nazareth, right? He sees it. He knows what they're thinking. Come and do here what you've done in Capernaum, right? In fact, you probably should have done it here first because this is your hometown. Don't know why you're bothering with Capernaum. Come here. We grew up with you. We know you. Come here and do it among us. when what we really want from a Saviour is for us, when what we're really interested in about above everything else is us and our receiving and what we can get for our sake and not for the sake of others. One dangerous attitude you can have. A second one is a sense of ownership. It's my Jesus. He belongs to me. He stays in my church routine, but he doesn't impact my life routine. Or even when he does, I control it. And I don't want to let others get in and ruin what I have going on with Jesus, right? I bet all of those real Wickham fans absolutely hated people like me and all the other fake fans who showed up out of nowhere and then left as soon as the glory went away. What are they doing? They're not real fans. We can have that kind of attitude when it comes to Jesus. It's like the older brother attitude in the story of the prodigal son. When the younger son comes home and the father runs to him and embraces him and throws a party for him, and then the older brother hears it from the fields and says, why are they throwing a party for them? Why does my father care about him? He's an outsider. He's an outcast. Look at what he did. He squandered money. He made an absolute fool of my father. My father. My house. My inheritance. My fattened calf. My Jesus. What are all these other people wanting with Jesus? Why do they want to come in and wreck the way that I do faith and we do church and all that other kind of stuff? Well, as long as I've got my Jesus, the world out there can go to hell in a handcart. The poor out there, the oppressed out there, the blind out there, the prisoner and the captive can deal with their own problems while I come in here and stand in awe of you every Sunday morning. My Jesus. A sense of ownership that's okay, he is our Jesus, don't worry, I'm not telling you he's not, but he's not only here for you, he's here for everyone. We don't own him, we've come into his mission. And you know, we can diagnose a bit of this hometown hero attitude in our own lives by looking at our own religious practices individually and corporately. All of the things that we do when it comes to our individual relationship with Christ and our individual outworking of his mission, it's really important, hear me well, that we have a faith that is about receiving. We have a faith that is about going to our Father and receiving his love and receiving his input and receiving from him. But if you've closed off the part of your life that says, I receive in order to give, I receive in order to bless, I am a benefactor of the mission, and now I am on a mission. If our whole Christian life and faith and practice is built around only receiving and not sharing and proclaiming, then that can be a little diagnosis of whether or not we've let these hometown hero attitudes creep into our own Christian life. How often do we spend time prioritizing sharing what we've got over receiving more? How often do we prioritize physically lifting up the poor and the needy over receiving lifting up from Christ ourselves? Do you understand what I mean? You look like you don't. That might be because I'm doing a bad job, so I want to get a good idea. We can diagnose this a bit when we look at our own life and our own faith and our own practice. We can diagnose it corporately. That's really important to do. We can ask questions about the things we do as Hope Church. So how much of our practices and programs are based around honoring or lifting up, receiving for receiving's sake, and how much is built around the mission to the lost, right? And you can diagnose that by asking like really difficult questions that as a church leader, I don't like to answer. And so like I was at a thing last week with Commission, our family of churches, and I was talking to a guy, and he was saying, you know, how many people were baptized in your church in 2018? And my first answer was not the answer. My first answer was, oh, I don't really like measures. Don't really like that. That's not what we're here to do, right? Okay, but how was your last Alpha course? Well, I don't really like measures. Don't really count it. And hear me right, I don't really like measures. think they can be very negative, but I'm being defensive because no one was baptized here in 2018. And we couldn't do an Alpha course. And if we ask these kind of questions, it can be a helpful but hurtful prompt towards the bigger question of, where am I focusing my attention? On the receiving or on the going? That's a good question. Now, I could ask more questions. I could ask you all the questions that that person asked me. But you would say, those are uncomfortable questions, and I don't want to make you uncomfortable. Jesus was asking those kind of questions, and they tried to throw him off a cliff. Let's not be so worried about the questions that we don't embrace the big picture that Jesus is trying to get to us through this whole Gospel of Luke, that you are saved to go. You receive to bless. Your life now is part of something bigger. Your manifesto is my manifesto, and your life must be arranged around it and nothing else. Seeking the lost, finding the poor, freeing the oppressed. It is the work of the church today. Jesus wanted them to see that, yes, he saved them. Yes, he wants to bless them. But he can't stay in his hometown. He's not going to come and stay in your house. He can't stay in your little box. He's here for outside of us. He's here for out there. And he wants to take us with him. He's not our hometown hero. He's the hero of every village and every town and every city and every country and every person in them, black, white, poor, rich, got it all together, falling apart. The Christian gospel should spend very little time being about us and a whole lot more time being about those out there. And if you don't think that the church in the 21st century treat Jesus like their own little hometown hero, we're fooling ourselves. Jesus has to break it to us firmly but lovingly that we have a choice when it comes to passages like this. Will we embrace Jesus wholly, not only for ourselves, but for what he's called us to do, including his mission and his purpose for our life, or will we find the nearest cliff? He says it's the same for Elijah and Elisha. They couldn't work among the Jews. They had to go and reach out. They had to get outside of the city limits. They had to find the lost and the pitiful and the foreigner to heal and to bless because their own people were too busy trying to get their own way and not see God's way. Too busy trying to keep God to themselves rather than share him with the world. He's saying to them, I'm not staying here. I've got a mission to go on. I've not come back to set up home. Foxes and dens. Foxes have dens. Birds have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I'm not going to be your hometown hero. I'm here for the poor. I'm here for the prisoners. I'm here for the blind. I'm here for the oppressed out there. I'm not your comfy front room. I'm your mission field. I'm not your cuddle buddy. Sure, I'll give you a cuddle. But as the picture we've received at a prayer week a few months ago that Audrey shared with us, as Jesus was reminding us of his compassion for us and embracing us, after the embrace, he wants to turn us around and fix our eyes on the world and say, now go. Now go. Go and do likewise. Go and share this message with those who have not yet heard it. When we make Jesus all about what we get out of him, we forget that he saved us for something from us. Our worship, our obedience, and our hands and our feet. If we wholly accept him, then we must wholly accept that his missionary manifesto has become our mission manifesto. It's ours now for us to fulfill. Jesus wants you to transform the physical and spiritual realities of the people around you. He wants to do it with you by empowering you with his spirit. He wants you to intentionally and proactively ask the question, who in my life needs to be lifted up? Who in my community needs to be served? Many years ago now, we went to a a talk by our local MP, Dominic Grieve. It's a bad word to say nowadays, isn't it, Dominic Grieve? We see him on the news a lot more than we used to, don't we? Dominic Grieve. And he gave an excellent talk about how we serve one another in the community of Beaconsfield. And he said, the hardest thing to be is a struggling person in a rich community. And I was so moved by that. Struck by that. I thought there was something prophetic in that. I think we can look outside of these doors and we can say, well, when it comes to the poor and the needy, and I don't think there are any in Beaconsfield. Join Paul on a Thursday when he has to go and pick up the food parcels that we give out on a Friday. How many food parcels did we give out last Friday?
I think seven.
But
it has been like 10 more. So
every week, 7 to 10 food parcels every week. 30 bags of groceries every week to people in our town and immediate towns on the outside, Woburn, Loudwater, Bourne End, Sea Green, Amersham, who cannot feed themselves this week. The hardest thing to be is a struggling person in a rich community. And the people who should be helping those people are you people. And not just you and me, but the other churches in the town. If we read this missions manifesto, we must own it for ourselves and recognize, I've got to do something to transform the physical realities of the people around me. I've got to be proactive in finding the poor and the oppressed and the prisoner and the captive. It's not just, I'll help them when they come into my life. They're not going to come into your life. They're here. We need to find them. And when we do, we need to have grace and mercy and reach out to do so. And it's more than that. It's about transforming the spiritual realities of the world around us. It's about recognizing that in this community, the greatest poverty is spiritual poverty. People who don't know Jesus. And we get, in this short time, we get to do something about it. There's a quote that I meant to find this morning because I remembered it, and I can't remember it now, so I shouldn't have even brought it up. Corrie ten Boom, right? Not Corrie ten Boom. Joni Erickson Tada, which is the greatest name ever. Tada! She said, what did she say? She said something like this. Joni Erickson Tada jumped into a swimming pool and broke her legs and her arms, I think, and couldn't move them. She was a quadruped. And neck. Broke her neck. Paralyzed. Thank you. You all know this. Do you know the quote? You should, again, come up here. She's a quadriplegic. She couldn't use her legs or arms. And someone asked her, why don't you just want to go and be with God? And she said, this is the only time in all of eternity that I get to tell people about Jesus. The only time. One day I'll be with him and my legs will work and my arms will work and I'll praise him and I'll worship him. But right now, this is the only time I get to tell people about Jesus and change their eternity. Eternity is going to be great, but when you're there, you can't change anyone else's eternity anymore. Now you can. You have an opportunity as you walk outside of those doors to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the spiritually poor, to the spiritually captive, to the spiritual prisoner. You have that opportunity. We need to grab it with both hands. We need to be those who recognize that Jesus' mission manifesto is our mission manifesto. So you look back on 2018 and you say, we didn't have any baptisms here. Well, in 2019, we've already had one. Okay, so we could be satisfied with that and say, well, growth, you know, two in 2020. That's not good enough. We need to see at least double figures, guys, in 2019. Desperate for people to be saved in this community because that's what we're here to do. It's what we're here to do. If we are not reprioritizing our individual lives around the mission of God, if we are not reprioritizing our corporate life as a church around reaching those who are lost, well then we're going to find Luke really uncomfortable. The whole way through, that's all we're going to be told to do. Receive from him. Receive from him more than you already do. Spend more time praying for yourself and asking for things for yourself. But for every minute more you spend doing that, spend 2 minutes more proactively on the mission of God. Because we receive in order to bless. We are blessed in order to give. It's how the mission works. And the great news is that I'm nearly done. But the great news as I do is that just as Jesus' mission was empowered by the Spirit, so is yours. So is yours. Jesus promised, he said to his disciples, don't go from here until I send the Spirit. Because if they went, they would have been rubbish. If we go out of that door in our own power, we're not going to do a great job. If we say, Jesus, empower me by your Spirit, the Spirit that you have promised, so that I can leave these doors today in order to go about your mission. Jesus, empower me with the same power that you had upon this earth. Romans 8:11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living in you. If the Spirit is promised to us, if a good father gives the good gift of the Spirit, then let's ask every day, every moment, God, use me on your mission and fill me with your Spirit, because I am desperate. I'm desperate. I don't know who you're desperate for. I'm desperate for my mum and my dad and my neighbour and my brother and my friend down the street and the guy I meet on the dog walk. I'm desperate for them. But that desperateness has not become proactive. I'm more proactive about receiving, really. I'm not as proactive about blessing. This year, I want to be more proactive about asking the Spirit to use me to transform the physical and spiritual realities of the people around me. Whoa, I've gone really long, haven't I? I apologize. Turned into a bit of a rant. And I'm not done. Conclusion. Here are three questions that I've been asking as a result of what God's been saying to me through this passage. I've been asking myself, who do I spend time with? Who do I love, like practically? Who do I serve in love? And who am I praying for? And when I ask those questions, I start to think about the amount of time that I spend with people who know Jesus. And the greatest love that I show is to people who know Jesus. And I spend most of my time praying for people who know Jesus. None of that's bad. I'm not saying it's bad. And you're probably not like me. You're probably better. But what Jesus wants to do with me, and maybe wants to do with you, is say, that's good. Keep doing that. But what about the people who don't know me? Are you spending time with them? What about the people who don't know me? Are you loving them practically? Are you transforming their physical reality? What about the people who don't know me? Are you sharing the gospel with them? Are you making an effort to get to know them and love them and care for them so that you have the right to share the gospel with them? So you have the right to invite them to things because you're not just a crazy Christian who talks to them once a year. You actually love them. You actually care about them. Who are you praying for? Because ultimately, I can't save anyone. Only Jesus can. It's his work. Who am I praying for? Who am I on my knees for? In this nation, in other nations, let's be on our knees for the poor, for the oppressed, for the prisoner, for the blind. It's a moment in God for us as we recognize that we are all too quick to treat Jesus like a hometown hero. Jesus, this is what I want you to do. Jesus, you're mine. Okay? Jesus wants to bless us. We are his. He is ours. But he's got a mission. And we need to be on it. Will we ask the Spirit to empower us for it? Will we ask difficult questions? Will we change our life in order to reach the people that Jesus has put us here to reach? The band are going to come back up.